But if you come to Sunday school, if you come to Sunday school faithfully at 10 o'clock every Sunday, I'll give you one of these books. Marie, show me your book there, please, sweetie. You'll get one of these books that's called The Parables of Jesus. They're for people that come to Sunday school because we want to learn about Jesus. But if you don't come to Sunday school, it's okay. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. Did everybody get a copy of the notes? I passed out notes this morning. We have notes on the parables of Jesus. If you don't have a copy of the sermon notes, which by the way are also the Sunday school notes, if you don't have a copy, just raise your hand. We'll get you a copy. All right. So good music this morning, good songs. We want to thank Picard for holding down the fort last month while Sister Marie was out. We were out. And I just want to thank again all the elders, the musicians, the sound team, the usher team, the people that clean the church and make the church clean and presentable for us on Sunday. I thank the Lord for our maintenance staff, Sister Jessica and Sister Lillian, and Sister Debbie helps out. What a blessing. Thank God for those that serve. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
I'm so grateful for everybody that contributes. So in Matthew 13, this is one of the parables. We talked a little bit about the parables in Sunday school, and we'll be going through them for the next several weeks. Hopefully we'll learn something about Jesus and learn something about us that will help us become more like Jesus. So, you know, I heard Mark said that he asked Alexa to pray for them, whatever. I too had a little bit of a bout with of AI. So I asked AI, I didn't ask Alexa, but I asked AI, I don't know if it was ChatGPT or Copilot or what, I said, give me a definition of the word parable. This was very specific. I said, give me a definition of the word parable without using the word story in the definition. Because almost every definition of parable, you see the word story. And I just have a personal issue with parable of the word story as it relates to the Bible. And I explained that in Sunday school. I've explained it several times over the years that I like the idea of not saying story when it comes to the Bible. Like this is a collection of stories. It's not a collection of stories. I mean, the Bible is illegal in 53 countries. It's restricted in 40 areas around the world. And it will cause you to be thrown in prison in certain communist countries. And it can actually, in certain Muslim countries, Arab countries, you can actually be executed by even having a Bible in your possession. I prefer to say that this is more than just a story. Amen? And so when I think of scripture, I think of, no, this is not just a story. No, it's not just a story when a person is being crucified on a cross, when a person is being crowned with a crown of thorns and receive 39 lashes, one lash less than what would take a life typically. That's not just a story. You know, so this is God's redemptive plan for getting us back to where he wanted us to be, getting us back to paradise restored. This is getting us back to a place where we honored God and we were without sin. And so when I look at these parables, I see in them a map, as it was, you know, when I showed you the illustration from The Chosen, when Jesus was talking to Matthew about the Beatitudes, he said, let them know, people that are looking for me, tell them they can find me right here. That these words are a map. They're a key, as it were. So the parables are part of that map that gets us to Jesus. That's what we want to get. We eventually want to get to heaven. You know, I think Sister Julia said it well. We're not here forever. We want to eventually get with the Lord's, but eternal life begins with accepting the Lord Jesus. The eternal life begins in us at the point of conversion. So everybody, listen, be converted. Be converted. Accept Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Accept him as your Savior. Become a believer, because that will get you to heaven. That will get you to God. You can't come any other way. The Lord said, if you come by any other path, you come as a thief and a robber. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to eternal life. There's only one way to become like Jesus, and that's through his word. Faith comes by hearing. Amen. So Jesus used these parables. So I asked AI to give me a definition of the word parable that did not include the word story. And it was okay. It wasn't that great. But I kind of like synthesized it to get something that I think will be a long-winded definition of parable. But there's no quick and easy, cute little, you know, I know we say that a parable is, it's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but really a parable can be brief, it can be long, it can be an illustrative narrative, it can have not just moral lessons, but spiritual lessons. It's an analogy, it's a comparison of things that are grounded often in daily life, but it uses scenarios to evoke deeper truths. It prompts reflection and it prompts understanding. I'm not going to repeat that for those that are taking notes, because it's in the notes, because I knew it would be too long to repeat. So the Greek word parabole means to throw along or to lay alongside. So the purpose of a parable is to take one thing and compare it to something else. So you put them side by side. I don't know that you can actually compare a box of Kleenex with the Bible, but that's all I had close nearby as a prop. But it's a laying alongside, and you're comparing one to the other for the purpose of explanation, for the purpose of clarity, for the purpose of maybe taking an abstract idea and making it more concrete, taking something that's hypothetical and making it more realistic. Okay, so that's what a parable essentially does. And Jesus was just a master teacher. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning that one third, according to some experts that study this stuff and make comparisons numerically, according to them, one third of all of Jesus' teaching was in parables. And at one point in time, according to the book of Mark, that Jesus actually wouldn't teach anything that wasn't in a parable. He just stopped altogether his narrative type preaching, his itinerant type preaching, where he would come to a large group and give them a sermon, like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus stopped that and only started teaching in parables at a particular point in his ministry, because he was basically trying to make sure that we, then and today, understand what the Word of God is trying to say to us through these parables. And that is that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, has come, and it has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has come to dwell in us so that we become the kingdom of heaven. It's not a thing, it's not a place, it's not a destination, it's a person. It's Christ in us. As Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? So let me just read this real quick and then we'll let you go. And we're going to just spend some time in this. I won't try to get it all done in two or three messages. We'll take as much time as we need over the next several weeks, but I want to go through at least a dozen or so of these parables. Jesus taught about 38 or 40 parables by some numbers. Other accounts said has him teaching 50, 60, 70 parables. Regardless of how many there were, we're only going to try to handle about 10 of them, but hopefully we'll get some essence, some essential teaching from them that I think will make a difference. Here's the first parable that I believe he taught, because this became sort of the I would call like sort of the key, kind of like the mechanism for unlocking the other parables. This became just kind of like an interpreter for the rest of the parables, sort of a Rosetta Stone for the rest of the parables. This parable right here became the Rosetta Stone for understanding the other parables. And Matthew 13, verse 1, King James Version, the Bible says this: the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Let me just stop for a minute, because I'm not going to get very far today, but let me just describe this picture. So Jesus is out teaching. Maybe next week or the week after, I'll give you the backstory that led to this story. But let me just tell you what's going on right now. He's on the shore teaching, and people are following him by the throngs, multitudes, perhaps thousands, maybe tens of thousands. Remember, there was one occasion where he fed 5,000, and that was just men. That didn't include women and children. There was another occasion where he fed 4,000 men. Didn't include women and children, so they could have been upwards of 11, 12, 13,000 people. They're just throngs of people following him because he's giving away free food. He's healing people that are sick with incurable diseases. He's taking away people's issues with demons, and he's exorcising demons. He's making blind people see and lame people walk. So people are just, they're thinking that, could this be the guy? A lot of these looky-loos, these people that are just like, are saying like, is this the guy that's going to deliver us from the Roman oppression? Are we getting ready to get out of slavery? Yes, there were people looking to be healed. Yes, there were people looking to get rich. Yes, there were people looking to get food and clothes. But I think the majority of them were hoping that this is the guy that the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament that's going to deliver us. This is the Messiah. And guess what? They were right. But they were wrong about the kind of kingdom he was going to set up. They were looking for a geopolitical kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for a kingdom that was accustomed to the kings and the rulers and government that they had seen. They weren't looking for a heavenly divine kingdom that was invisible, that was eternal, that was spiritual. They were looking for physical, economic relief immediately. Taxes were out of control. War was everywhere. Oppression was everywhere. Cruelty and crime was everywhere. They were looking for somebody to make sense of this and bring peace. And Jesus said, I am he. So he's talking and they're coming. So many people where he's backed up against the water of the Sea of Galilee. I guess there was a boat nearby. He popped on the boat and said, let me just push off a little bit so I can be able to talk to people. And use the water kind of as an amphitheater to project his voice. I started looking into that, like how did one man speak to so many thousands of people without a PA system? He didn't have one of these. He didn't have speakers. He didn't have an amplifier. He didn't even have a bullhorn. And so I looked at it and I said, I started researching some of the historical texts about how people spoke to large crowds. Yeah, they did kind of use the hills and the mountains and the lakes as amphitheaters or sound sources to reflect the sound. But also, they had this method where when there was a large crowd, when a speaker would be addressing a large crowd, the people up front would tell the people in the middle what he said. And then the people in the middle would tell the people in the back what he said. So sometimes the word went through what we used to call the telephone method, where everybody, shares what they heard. Well, the problems that can cause, right? By the time you get back there to Sister Cynthia, it's a whole different phrase. But that's how a lot of times the word was communicated. Here's what I prefer to believe. I prefer to believe that because Jesus was the Son of God, that God just gave him a super strong, powerful, clear, projecting voice, and he just belted it out. I believe that. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't people that passed the word along word of mouth, or that he didn't use the amphitheater effect or parabolic effect of a lake or whatever. But I believe from a spiritual, from a supernatural standpoint, that Jesus just had a way of just whew, elevating his voice really loud without a mic, or you could just hear him from anywhere in the crowd because they got the message. Amen. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. So Jesus, I'm sure, wanted to make sure they could hear. Okay? So he has this big crowd there by the lake, and he's getting ready to teach. And the Bible says, and he spake many things unto them in parables in verse 3 of Matthew 13. There's a parallel passage of this whole text that I'm talking about in Mark 4. And behold, a sower went to sow forth seed. The New Living Translation said, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. And the way they would plant the seeds is they would do what was called a broadcast method. They would have like a sack over their shoulder, maybe a burlap sack or a leather sack, and they would have all the seeds in the sack. And what the farmer would do is as he would walk, he would dig his hand into the sack, and then he would just throw them out, just sling them very generously, all over. He wasn't selective. He wasn't trying to find just where the fertile soil was or where the good soil was. He just sprung them in a broadcast method. Let them land where they land. Some would land on the footpath where they would walk. And that's what the next verse says. Watch this. It says here that, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, the King James Version says, and the fowls came and devoured them. The New Living characterizes verse 4 like this. And he scattered them across the field, and some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. So the seeds are just going everywhere. All right. And these footpaths, by the way, these footpaths were interesting because they would be between the fields of grain. The primary crop was wheat. There would have been some barley, maybe some other types of grains, but the primary one was wheat. And so listen, the farmer is walking through and he's made a natural path. This path was the same path that strangers use to go from one city or one area or region to another. Typically, there weren't a lot of major roads. Most of the roads were built by Rome, and that was basically for the Roman military and government officials to get to where they wanted to go. These footpaths, and you can see an example of this, I think, in Matthew 12. You remember in Matthew 12, Jesus was approached by some Pharisees that said, why are your disciples eating? As they were walking on the Sabbath day, they were eating some of the grain because they were hungry. As they were walking, they were taking some of the grain, the kernels of grain, and eating them while they were walking. But it was on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees accused them of essentially harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus, they were on a path. These paths would be right through people's grain fields. And you were allowed by law to eat what you could with your hands from the grain. You couldn't like take a bag with you, you know, like you were going grocery shopping. You couldn't start harvesting somebody's field and taking it with you. But you could nibble, kind of like, you know, nibble a little bit as you're walking along if you were hungry. So that's what these paths were, just little man-made paths that were just be separated the fields, maybe separated the barley from the corn or the wheat from the oak. And they would have different types of oats. They would have different types of paths that you could walk through, okay? And so they're walking through the footpath, and the birds, what I found out, would just follow these farmers to eat up all the seed they could that fell on these footpaths. The Bible says in verse 5, some fell up on stony places where there had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Now, listen how the New Living Translation renders that. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted up quickly because the soil was shallow. So in Palestine, even to this day, I understand, there's like a limestone covering under the earth, right? In many places, there's these limestone areas where there's not a lot of rich soil and doesn't go real deep. And so some of the areas where they have these limestone patches, you can't grow anything because the crop can't take root. It can't get deep enough to survive. Matter of fact, I read here in Luke chapter 8, verse 6, It said that these plants withered away because it lacked moisture. So it couldn't get enough water down there to sustain growth. So the plant would just die because it couldn't get enough roots to grab water from the soil beneath the terrain. So these subterranean areas were full of limestone, and the soil would not allow plants to grow up. So this is what Jesus, and everybody in there understood what he meant. They knew that. They lived in that area. They were mostly agrarian society. They weren't surprised by this at all. It says here in verse 6, and when the sun was up, they scorched, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. It says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So that's the parable. That's it, the whole thing, and really in 6 verses, because the first two verses are kind of like introductory verses, verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 13. So 6 through 8 tells the very first parable. And Jesus said, for you to understand the other parables, you must understand this parable. And there are so many good points to this that we'll get into in the next couple of weeks. But I think one of the things that's important today is I put down a Monday morning moment, just something for you to chew on throughout the week as you read, study, go over Matthew 13, because that's where the heart of the, that's the largest part of this parable. It's also, like I said, in Mark 4, and I believe you'll also find part of this parable or certain aspects of the parable in Luke chapter 8. So Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 20, Luke 8, 5 through 15. That's in the notes. That's why I'm going so fast. I gave everybody a copy of the parables, 38 of them. And I gave you a copy of the notes that includes the parallel verses. And I think one of the keys that I want you to take home today is the fact that this particular parable is critical in our understanding of the other parables. And this particular parable talks about the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus' point was for all of his teaching. All of his teaching was to tell us who Jesus is and how to become like him. Who Jesus is and how to become a member of the kingdom of heaven. That's what all the parables are about. They're not just stories. They're not just moral beatitudes. They're not proverbs and comparisons and similes and metaphors and analogies and word pictures. They're that, but they're a lot more than that. There's actually critical teaching there that helps us become transformed into Christ-likeness. That's why we're still around. By the way, that's why we didn't die as soon as we got converted, in my humble opinion. We didn't die when soon as we got converted because the Lord had a work for us to do. He intended for us to help do what's called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, which is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone we can. That's what he wanted us to be, that seed that multiplies. And we don't know how great that might be, but our job is just to go out and multiply. And by the way, isn't it interesting how this parable ends? And I'm going to conclude here too, where he says that the seed that fell on good soil, it produced crops, some 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. By the way, just a little bit of math. That doesn't mean that that's additive. Like 30 doesn't mean that he put in some seed, say at 100-fold, and it was 100 seeds, and he got 100 crops. That's not what that means. What he meant was by 100-fold, that was an increase of 10,000%. It wasn't 1 to 1. It's 1 to 100. So 100 seeds represents a 10,000% increase. It's exponential. It's a multiplicative increase from the beginning. So it's multiplying. So what he's saying is that as we individually, as we share the gospel, as we infiltrate the communities, as we impact our family, the outcome, the result, the effect is exponential. It's almost incalculable, right? A typical crop, listen, for a first century farmer, a typical Palestinian farmer, their crop, their yield was typically around 7.5%. If you got a 7.5% yield, that was considered a bumper crop. You were in there, baby. That was a successful season. That's 7.5%. Jesus is starting at 30. He's starting at 30. He's just telling us in that just how miraculous, how amazing that one witness can be. Spreading the word, sharing the word, just how impactful and what kind of dividends and how it grows logarithmically, how it increases, and the yield or the return on that investment is uncalculable. And he's saying, just take one. Just start sharing, start growing, start giving out the word, start being a witness, start sowing that seed, and watch what I can do. Amen. I'm done. The Monday morning moment is Mark 4:13. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the others? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you bless us this month, next month, as we study these parables, these challenging, difficult teachings, but also rewarding. May we multiply and yield 30, 60, and 100-fold to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.